let's jump into Luke chapter 5. It's already been read to us by our brother, Bob, and we'll make our way through this as we look at Luke chapter 5, dealing with Peter when the Lord Jesus said to him, "Fear not." Of course, that's down toward the end of what we're going to look at, but verse 10, he said, "Fear not, from henceforth, or from now on, thou shalt catch men." So, did you catch what was going on here? It's a very fascinating thing to try to think about. Jesus is actually standing in Peter's boat, teaching this great crowd of people on the shore. And so he's in this boat, or I think it actually might say that he sat down, I don't know. Yeah, in verse 3 it says, he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So I guess that means I could sit down and teach now. What do you think? No. But the point is he's on this boat, and he's speaking to this great crowd of people that he was on the shore, and he was teaching there, but just got to be so many people, and the pressure, the pressure of it. He was getting pushed back, so to speak, and so he asked if he could stand in this boat. Now, here's what happened. When the sermon was finished, Jesus told Peter to go fishing. Well, that's not unreasonable. They're at this sea, the Sea of Galilee, called Gennesaret here, but it's the same sea. And he says to go fishing, but there was a problem. We already read about it, but there was a problem. But Jesus fixed the problem, and then he told Peter, "Fear not." So we can learn how Jesus fixed Peter's fear problem, or at least addressed the fear problem. And then we can trust Jesus just like Peter did. That's what we learn from the scriptures, how we can do life better, how we can walk with God better. Peter's just like us. Strengths, weaknesses, good things, not so good things. He's very much like us. We're kind of all made of the same stuff. I want you to notice something here with me as we begin. In verse 4, when Jesus said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught," Simon answering said unto him, look at this answer. What do you think about this response? "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." I think Peter seems perhaps a bit reluctant here. Not really excited about it. He toiled all the night. They took nothing. These are experienced fishermen. This is an unusual thing for them. This is how they made their living. They weren't fishing like maybe we would think today, where you go out and many people, it seems, my experience has been that people who really like to fish, whether they catch a lot of fish or not. They just enjoy the experience, and that's great. And they like to go out and by themselves or with others, and they like to be out in nature or by wherever they fish. Not so with Peter. This is a major defeat. This is a failure, if you will. And all the night, and when we're introduced to him, it says that they are washing their nets. And the last thing you want to do if you've washed your nets is to get them dirty again and have to wash them again. And so he says, you know what? We've toiled all the night. We've taken nothing. Yet, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, let me ask you a question just as we get into this. Can you remember a time when you did your very best and failed? Something you were good at, but you failed. Try to think of something. Maybe it's your marriage. If you got a good marriage, love your spouse. But man, you blew it. I don't mean you forgot a birthday or something like that. Although that's pretty significant to some folks, but I don't just mean that. I mean, you really messed up. You hurt your wife. You said something to her that you'll never get back. You failed. You're a good husband. You provide, you protect, you love, you pray for, you lead, you care for. You messed up. Or maybe it's something at work. Or maybe it's something else in your life. But you gave it your best shot, so to speak. You did your best at some level, but you failed. If we approach this passage with the sense that Peter really had failed in the sense, his objective, he caught no fish, or at least nothing to speak of. He said we caught nothing. It might be that he caught a few fish here, but not anything like would be what they wanted. You know, he's not looking for a couple of minnows or sardines here. He's looking for a net full. Caught nothing. If we approach this from the standpoint of human failure, human inability, it could really help us, because our failures are the perfect opportunity to display the greatness of God. What happened here wouldn't have happened at the same level if they had a good catch. It wouldn't have the poignancy if they had done well, or even if they hadn't fished, or if they had caught some but not all that they wanted. But to say we have caught nothing, we have failed, and when we have caught nothing and we've done this all night, you want us to go again? This is the drama, the emotional sense of the failure. And yet God comes to him in Christ and says, go fish again. Our failures are not final unless we quit. And God never quits. Isn't that awesome? He never quits. He will never quit on you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, he will never give up on you. We looked at Lot this morning. Amazing, just astonishing to think of Lot and how he lived. And even as we looked at this morning, his daughters, let alone his wife, turning to salt. And yet God sent angels to spare him of being destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. God will not quit on you either. So don't quit on God. What motivates a believer to do the same thing again after this kind of a defeat? You've tried to witness to somebody. Maybe it's somebody that you really care about, you really love, a family member. You've prayed for them. You've witnessed to them. You've invited them. You have loved them. You've cared for them. They want nothing to do with it. They won't come with you. They won't read what you give them. They won't have a conversation with you. And yet you have a burden for them, and God keeps putting them on your heart, and you keep praying for them. You have a broken heart for them. What motivates a believer to keep doing the same thing again and again and again after failure, after defeat? Well, we have it in this text. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, can I just say this to us as God's children? The only motivation that will sustain you in your Christian faith all the way to the end is this: at thy word. When we face difficulties, when we face opposition, when we face discouragement, when we face failure, when we've tried and tried and tried, we just can't get victory. We just can't overcome. We just can't get past whatever. We must go to to the Word of God. Not to our character, not to our failures, not to our determination, but to the Word of God, back to the Bible. I've been going through a situation recently that the Lord brought into my life, and I was just desperate to try to figure out, okay, how do I deal with this? How do I think about this? Man, God gave me a couple of different scriptures, and every time the burden comes to my mind, I'll just specifically pray the text of scripture. We never get past that. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, doesn't matter what problems we face. Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. He said it in context. Master, we have toiled all the night. Labor, long failure. We have toiled all the night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. How important is the word of God in your decisions, in your life? How significant is the word of God in your thinking? How much is the word of God a filter that traps out all the rest of the garbage that's out there? How much is the Word of God effectively working in your mind, your heart, your life to cleanse you from all the filth that we pick up just by walking through this life? How much motivation is there in your life and heart from going back to the Word and finding what God says and saying, yes, that is the way I will live my life? That's Peter just at the beginning of his walk with the Lord Jesus. The only thing that will motivate a believer to do the same thing again and again and again after such defeat and failure and difficulty and weariness and discouragement is this at thy word, this personal love relationship with Jesus Christ and his word. That's the key to long-term faithfulness. So what happened? Well, the scripture says, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. And their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now, I'll tell you what. I don't care if this boat was a one-person kayak, that's a lot of fish. How many fish would have to be in a boat to make it way down in the water? Men didn't do that. Think of the extraordinary catch. So what happened? Broken nets and sinking ships. What was the difference? Why was there an extraordinary, beyond belief, sinking ship, broken net, catch, when before they had toiled all night, not once, all night, and caught nothing? What's the difference? Can I just encourage you? Maybe mentally we just say, well, the difference is Jesus. Yeah, that's right, but wait, wait. What is not the difference? It's not Peter. It's not his work ethic. It's not his determination. It's not his background. It's not his character. It's not his ability. It's not his skill. It's not his obedience. It's not his anything. The difference is Jesus. Only Jesus. The difference was the will of God. In other words, the failure to catch fish was as remarkable in some measure as the catch of fish. And both were exactly God's will. This catch would not have meant so much if they had not gone through the experience of catching nothing. Is it not true that sometimes we tend, even as God's children who know better, and we might even acknowledge what we know, and yet somehow creeps into our minds and our thinking that the blessing of God and the providence of God and the demonstration of God's grace is always positive? No, not so. Not so. The trials of life are God's gracious, kind, merciful gift to us to break us from our self-reliance, which will ultimately destroy, if not our lives, our testimony. It's a gracious and kind gift of God. Have you ever prayed for someone that you saw going off? Maybe they were lost and they really got their life messed up, like we heard tonight, and got into certain kinds of practices and habits that can infiltrate a life and the mind and time and thinking and get to a point where you just can watch this person just go worse and worse and worse. Have you ever prayed for a person like that and asked God to graciously bring something to their lives to break them from that? That is a good prayer for us to pray. It would be the mercy of God to come alongside someone and to show them that they're on a dead-end street rather than they learn only after they have perished. The failure was just as much God's will as the catch. The failure is what prepared Peter for the next step. It was the failure that brought this into just extraordinary relief. Not just the catch, but the failure with the catch. That is part of what God used to mold his thinking. We must embrace God's great grace as well as our own needs and our own failures. And Peter ultimately did. The difference that was accomplished in Peter. Look at his response. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." What do you think about his words? Well, if you buy into the idea today of self-image, then you read that and you say, well, he's got a problem with a negative self-image here. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Why would Peter say to Jesus, "Leave me"? Better. What did Peter do here that was sinful? He said, "I'm a sinful man." What did he do that was sinful in this text? There's no sin there, unless somehow you're going to argue that he really didn't want to go and God, the Lord Jesus had to cajole him. That doesn't say it. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. You see, the difference between no fish and more fish than they could get with the net and the one boat, the difference was God's will, and that is part, very significantly, of what God used. The difference was God's will, but look at what this difference caused in changing Peter. The difference in Peter. Now Peter sees himself accurately, and he concluded, "I bring nothing to the table. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." What do you think about those words? Have perhaps we bought into the idea that really we shouldn't think like that about ourselves. We really should think positive, wonderful thoughts. You know, we live in a culture which, you know, everybody gets a trophy today. That's not biblical thinking. When Peter said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord," this was exactly what Jesus was doing and fashioning him in his life to respond like that. Peter told the truth. He saw himself. He saw himself accurately. Come on. Think of John in Revelation chapter 1. John pens these words and he talks about the exalted Christ. This is the one he had spent 3 years with. This is the one he saw die and rise from the grave and then teach further. This is the one, this Jesus is the one upon whose chest John laid his head at what we call the Last Supper. And yet when John was confronted with the lordship and the glory of Christ as an apostle, as an old man, as the last living apostle, as one who has penned multiple books that we read from today in the scriptures, John's response to Jesus was to fall on his face like a dead man. What about Isaiah? Woe is me, Isaiah the prophet. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. He didn't say that because he was profane and cursing and vulgar and somehow worse than everybody else. He said that in light of his standing in the light of the glory and the greatness of God. Job, the most godly, wonderful testimony that Job had in the very first chapter before Satan ever got near him. And yet after all of it, Job's response about himself is, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. My dear brother and sister, our problem is not that we don't think too highly of ourselves. Our problem is not that we need to think better of ourselves. Our problem is we need to think less of ourselves and more of our God. That's what happened here. He saw what Jesus did and he was astonished. So how did Jesus respond? How did Jesus respond to this? Amazing. Verse 9 says, Peter was astonished. All that were with him were astonished. James, John, they're all astonished. How did Jesus respond? He said, fear not. He didn't say, you're not sinful. No, he didn't. He didn't tap him on the head and say, oh, no. Now listen, Peter, you know, you're going too far. No, he said, here's what I'm doing. You caught nothing. You caught more than you could handle. Don't be afraid, because from now on, I want you to catch people. I have a job for you, and I'm training you, Peter. I'm training you. I'm discipling you. That's why I was on your boat. That's why I was teaching the people. That's why I waited till the end of the night. That's why I didn't let any fish get into your net. That's why I had all the fish get in your net. I'm trying to teach you something. Don't be afraid. But Peter was afraid in the presence of Jesus, and that is a good thing. I am convinced that we are far too familiar with the Lord. We looked this morning, amazing text. And God puts together in a same phrase that God is slow to anger and of great mercy. It's not one or the other. It's both and. God is perfect in anger, and God will always be angry at sin. Always. The lake of fire endures, unending. It'll never be done. Is that not horrifying to our thoughts? And yet, that same verse takes anger and talks about the same being is being of great mercy. Peter was afraid in the presence of Jesus because this catch was no mere coincidence or just some kind of a change of timing. This catch is an undeniable and overwhelming demonstration of God at work. And Jesus clarified the whole purpose of catching the fish. you didn't catch the fish because I felt bad for you because you were tired and because you worked all night and you kind of came up dry and you came up nothing. So, you know, I just kind of wanted to give you an encouragement. Now, this catch of fish was not about eating. It was not about money. It was not about prosperity. It was not about success. It was about a greater calling. Thou shalt catch men. Look at verse 11, and we'll close with Peter's response, and we could even say all of their response, because the word says they. We're focused on Peter. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter was determined. He learned something about Jesus. And he was determined to follow him. But in order to follow him, he had to forsake all. What is wrong with fishing? What is wrong with having a boat? What's wrong with having nets? He forsook all and followed him. I fear that we have many believers who are willing to forsake nothing, or perhaps only what's comfortable and convenient. He forsook all and followed him. We could ask the question, well, did you have to do that? Answer, no. What's wrong with fishing? Nothing. Well, then why did they do that? Here's the key. Because nothing compares with Jesus. The issue is not, what do I have to give up to follow him? The issue is, what am I unwilling to give up to follow him? Because the answer to that question is what holds our heart. The answer to that question is really, at some measure, an idol. It's displaced God in our hearts. Peter forsook all and followed him. Imagine the impact on a person's life to experience such a miraculous catch of fish. We've made our way through the whole book of 1 Peter. Wasn't it amazing how often in that book Peter referred to this incident? Not once. Wasn't it amazing that when we go through the book of Acts, we can see how many times Peter comes back to this over and over and over and talks about this miraculous incident in his life? Not once. Not once. What an amazing impact we could think that experience could have on a person's life. Hey. Imagine your own life and the impact if you would forsake all and follow Jesus. Not because you have to, but because you love him and you want nothing between your soul and the Savior. You want to be as loyal, as faithful, as sacrificial, as devoted, as committed, as determined as you can possibly be. Every drop of blood used for Christ, every moment for Christ. Doesn't he deserve that? Didn't he give that to us? Do we not owe him everything? Yes. He forsook all and followed Jesus because of this extraordinary demonstration and event in his life. Following Jesus is the greatest honor that any one of us could ever experience. And ultimately, forsaking all is really an essential target and goal of sanctification. As God is taking all the things that we hold in our hands is so important to us. Health, wealth, relationships, whatever, goals, ambitions, and dreams, and all those things. And God pries our fingers off them. Why? It's not because those things in our hands are necessarily sinful. It's because he wants to give us better himself. oh, to love him more and more and more.